Good morning. Good to see you today. As a kid growing up in this city, every year, every spring it would come, and I, as children often do, had my mind on other things and couldn't see all that surrounded me. I sure do enjoy it these days, looking around and seeing all those flowers begin to bloom and spring begin to happen. And to caution myself not to complain too much about the pollen that is inevitable. So just prepare yourself, you who have allergies, gird up your loins, get ready, and know that it is a blessing, all these flowers. Think of all the people who come to our city just to see this and just to be here. Let us not take for granted, and let us not be guilty of that familiarity breeds contempt accusation, okay? 3 weeks from today is Resurrection Sunday. That means 2 weeks from today is Palm Sunday. That means that in your life are people that you have a unique opportunity with them. We do live in the South, where a lot of these traditions are still in vogue with people they're seeing, but a lot more unchurched people. You have more people around you today that have never really been in church. I'm not talking about whether or not they're Christian. I'm talking about never really been in church than ever before. It's our population of our country is turning over. And unless, the Lord brings revival to the church at large in America, we are heading for a post-Christian culture. But that doesn't, what does that say to us? We have the greatest opportunity in the history of mankind to share the gospel until Jesus comes. All that He's doing. If we look at those, there's two ways to look at those statistics, those things. See them as a downer or as an opportunity. I choose the opportunity side of that. And just look around you, the people that need Jesus today. I encourage you, get on Facebook. Get on your Twitter accounts, your email, your text. Start with these people that are in your life. Start now. Priming them up. They don't have to come here on that Sunday. And don't wait till the Resurrection Sunday. But somewhere where they lift up Jesus and teach the Bible and really believe the Bible is God's Word. So they're waiting on an invitation. Who invited you? Somebody did. Even if you grew up in it, it was your parent who had the foresight to know that, hey, this is something my child needs to be a part of the body of Christ. And so begin those conversations. I encourage you. As part of that, we'll be, Lee Kathy's going to do a little PowerPoint for us at our 11 o'clock service today to kind of put the call out there for work day, which is this coming Saturday, 9 to 2 here. Now, some of you can't make it there on that day. There'll be a job for you, but there's a lot of things we need to do around the buildings here to get our best foot forward. So I hope you'll sign up. There'll be a sign-up sheet out there at 11 today. Hope you can come, and we're going to have fun. It's going to be fun to be here together, okay? All right. John, you can go ahead and put up our title today. As we have been bouncing back and forth, the battle for Jesus, battle for you, in these weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And I hope for those of you who have decided to do something that will remind you to listen to the voice of God, I want you to know this little thing the Lord is getting me to do has, number one, it's driving me crazy, driving my wife crazy, but not something I like, definitely not something she likes, but it sure is a reminder. I mean, strangers, people think, oh man, that looks pretty bad. You know, not to, and all the comparisons that they are, none of them are good. Oh, you look like so-and-so. You look, and none of them are anybody I want to look like. You know? So that in itself, that's another reminder. I need to be listening to the voice of God. What is he saying? Let me tell you, in our church right now, God is speaking to us. But are we listening? Between now, we got 3 weeks, 21 days. 21 of the 40 left. We're at a halfway point. What's God saying to you? You know, maybe he's thumped you. You ever done that, you know, to thumped you? Well, he might be getting his fingers, his hand around a 2x4 to get our attention. I started to say you're because, no, I have to look here first. So I encourage you. And was the bottom line to all of it? It's what's out on that sign out in front of this. You know, Sycamore Church, meeting place of Sycamore Church. Knowing him and making him known. That's what it's all about. You can summarize everything we do. It's all about that. It's going to bring us into a closer relationship with him and grow in him, and then bring others into that same relationship. That's what it's all about. And getting us ready for the coming of Jesus. Being ready. When's he coming? I don't know. I don't know. But we need to be part of the plan. Well, today we're going to talk about Nicodemus. Being right with our heart and right with the Lord. Right with the heart the Lord has given us. Now, we're going to look at three stories. Three places Nicodemus is mentioned in Scripture. Now, all kinds of apocryphal things about Nicodemus. Up in the 4th century, there's a gospel that was attributed to him. It was probably a rework of somebody else's thing. But anyway, we're not getting into all that, the extra-biblical stuff. We'll zero in on three stories from his life. One of them is very familiar. So if you have your Bible, or maybe you want to, I'm not going to read it. I want to let one of y'all stand up and read this 1 through 21 of John chapter 3. Now, right off the bat, John 3, you think of what? Huh? You think of a guy with multicolored afro hair sitting in the end zone at a ball game, right? And he's got a sign on him that says, doesn't say John, just says 3:16. See, he's gotten so good at it now, people know what all he has to do is 3:16 on there. Okay? All right, who wants to read this for us? This is from New Living, and I prefer the New Living, but you may have, I hope you'll have yours out too. Somebody want to stand up and read this for us? Do we need to go to the draft? All right. Each one of the stories, we're going to have the same 5 questions about the story. So, first question. What does this story tell you about Nicodemus? By the way, Nicodemus, his name is a combination of two words, Nike. You know what Nike means? It actually means victory. And Demas, the people. So his name means victory out of or for the people. We'll come back to that. Okay, so what does the story tell you about Nicodemus? Come on, we got to move. All right, he's what? ruling council of the Pharisees called the He was a Pharisee, but what was that specific ruling council called? Sanhedrin. And how many people were in it? 70. So he's one of those 70 guys that more or less is the link between the Romans who were had come in and taken over things and the people. So he's a pretty hot dude in that regard. What else does it tell you about Nicodemus? All right. So what does that mean? Do y'all believe that? That it was because he didn't want his peers to know he was going there? I read some guy this week. He said his speculation was that Nicodemus was going there as a representative of the Sanhedrin to see what he could learn from Jesus on the down low. Would y'all go for that interpretation? I wouldn't either. There are all sorts. What else? All right. Came from God. All right, let's go on to the next question. What does it tell you about how he saw Jesus? Rabboni. Teacher. So respects him. Yeah, he knows, doesn't he, that this is a controversial thing. I mean, Jesus, I mean, he comes out hot out of the gate, you know, first miracles, the wine at the wedding of Cana, but Jesus is buzzing right out the gate. And so already what's happened in the culture there? The word is rolling out about him. Say, okay, what else? I saw Jesus. I mean, y'all haven't even touched his down into the dialogue. Good. Yep. All right, let's go to the next question. How does view of Jesus affect his life? My former neighbor, two doors down, saw him yesterday. Still owns a house in the corner. He's got it rented out. He's a Secret Service agent. They moved him from Savannah to Plains, Georgia. Guess what? Whose detail is he on? Jenny and Rosalind. And by the way, President Carter, 91 years old now. He has cancer. He's been there 3 years, and he is head of the detail there. I'm sitting there. He came by to borrow some stuff yesterday. By the way, Donnie, he'll be using your extension ladder if that's okay with you this afternoon. I just took that upon myself to lend out some of your stuff that I'd borrowed from you months ago and hadn't brought back. But I'm sitting there listening to him, and he's talking about President Carter. And I remembered President Carter when he had an interview. Remember that interview? I hope none of you read it in its original context. It was in Playboy magazine. And thank you, Daniel. And in the interview, that's when he springs on the country this concept of. Are you following me or not? Do you know what I'm talking about? You don't follow? You're not following me? About being born again. That whole thing about you gotta be born again. Here we have it in this story. You know, Nicodemus is scratching his head about, what does it mean to be born again? And when President Carter said that, he got about the same reaction in the country. You know, the diehard evangelicals, they're all, he's talking about, but he shouldn't have had that interview and all that, whether you come down on the side of that. But boy, it sure did get the story out there quickly. So then How does this view of Jesus now, as he's wrestling with this, how does it affect his life? All right? So can you see all the stuff? Was he hearing this stuff at their weekly meetings with the Sanhedrin? Of course not. All right, I don't want to be. All right, go on to the next question, John number 4. What was the battle for Jesus in this story? What's the essence of it? We're buzzing by this. I want to spend a lot more time here, but we got to get on these other stories. What's the battle for Jesus in the story? You know, back to what you said. I mean, what do you have to do to be a guy in the Sanhedrin? I mean, you have to know a little something, don't you? I mean, your credentials? Come on. Yeah, all that. You know, the whole list of stuff. I mean, you've been through more belt lines than you can count to get to that point. Oh, now I'm one of the guys. I'm one of the 70. Okay. All right, but can you see the battle back and forth about the essence of the identity of Jesus? Can you see that in the story with Nicodemus? Okay, number 5. Where are you in this story? Are you anywhere? Let me ask it another way. What character in the story do you most identify with? Those are directly in the story and those implied in the story. I guess that'll have to be a rhetorical question. All right, let's go to the next. But think on these things. Let's go to the next story, John. John chapter 7. Somebody, who wants to read this? 37 to 53. Not usually a passage you associate with Nicodemus, is it? How many of you could have brought that one to mind just right away when we start talking about Nicodemus? Not one you think of. All right, let's ask the questions about it. What does the story tell you about Nicodemus? Same question. Thick of what? What was going on right there? Give me the essence of it. Got to go back to the beginning of the passage. What's Jesus saying about himself? What's the implication? I'm not going to answer it for you. You can say, okay. What do you say, Bob? Yes, sir. So is that a throwdown? Is this a throwdown? Do you note how early this is? I mean, I hadn't gone back and looked at my Harmony of the Gospels to see what year we're in, but we're early in the game here, and what are they wanting to do? All right, next question. What does the story tell you about how Nicodemus sees Jesus now? We're ahead now. He's had the meeting with Jesus. You must be born again. You know, scratch your head about all that, you know. Now, how does he, you look at this story, how does he see Jesus? He's very conflicted. Yeah. So how does he stick up for Jesus? So, what's he, when he quotes the law, what's he doing essentially? What's he doing to them? He's beating them with their own stick. We got guy, he's a sharp cookie. You know, I mean, you know, it'd been easy to say, I believed in Jesus, and you know, and then he's out the door. But apparently, I'm not going to comment too much about that. Carol? Okay. All right. All right, next question. How does it affect his life? I mean, there's an obvious one here. Ooh, man. Right and righteousness connected to this man. Because what had they sent out there to the crowd sent to happen, according to the story? They wanted the temple guards have been dispatched to arrest him. One in, Briney says, 69. Okay. You reckon he's had some discipleship classes with him on the side? He's got a little small group going on. And born again. All right. Fourth question. So what's the battle for Jesus in this story? The hot breath. What about the battle with the supposed religious leaders themselves? Yes, sir. How are we going to see? Now, here they're saying he's from Galilee. Somebody hadn't done their homework, have they? They found a handy thing where they could condemn him, and don't confuse me with the facts. Because had they done their investigation, what would they have found about Jesus? You know, the other thing about how people, you know, have denigrated the scriptures. You know, he's born in Bethlehem. He goes down to Egypt. And where did he grow up? Nazareth. He's called a Nazarene. So, you know, you gotta look at the fact. Okay, number five, where are you in the story? I didn't intend for this to be a rhetorical question, but I guess that's going to be the one. I'm not going to say that damnable thing in a little, very short, very thin book comes to mind. Gospel Blimp. Blimp. How many of y'all have read it? You read it? Damn. Audrey must have read it to you. Minute and a half. Gospel Blimp. People are gathered together. They're on there. They're having a barbecue. Christians and talking about on Friday night how they can win people to Jesus. And they start talking about the guy's neighbor over there. How are we going to win them to Jesus? You know, and so they develop this gospel blimp strategy. They're going to get together and have a blimp that'll fly over the city and have Jesus saves on it. And so they had all the people that took care of the blimp, all the people that helped dock the blimp, that maintained the blimp, that did all that. You know, all the edifice complex stuff. Rick, you said that this morning. That we do that gets. I hope y'all can listen to that later on. You can catch up with me. That we get involved in. In the middle of them doing all this gospel blimp stuff, this couple goes through a tragedy. They have sickness in their home. They're asked. In fact, they're over there knocking on their door, wanting them to help them. And in the midst of all that, we haven't got time for it. We're flying the blimp. There's the story. Holy Spirit does lead us into where and when, how, and all that. All right, story number three. After Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. It's at the cross, you know, after the cross. Pilate gave him permission. He came, took the body away. Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, again, you see, John, each time, John goes back and makes a connection. Thread through that loop, draw it forward so that we can connect all three of them together. Nicodemus, man who came to Jesus at night, also came bringing about 75 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Now he's prepared. Together they wrapped Jesus' body in a long linen cloth with spices, as is the Jewish custom of burial. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never been used. And so, because it was day of preparation before the Passover, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. All right, question. What does the story tell you about Nicodemus? Stuck with it. Where are all the disciples when this is happening? You know, before you bust on Nicodemus, think about, you know, where are the rest of them? Who's the only one that is there at the cross? Anything else to tell you about Nicodemus? Oh, man. Very personal. Oh, boy. You have all that to provide. You hear that, Rick? Was Joseph in the, he was in Sanhedrin, wasn't he? Arimathea? That's up for very person. Second question. Let's tell you how he saw Jesus. We're living in that culture right now, aren't we? All right, question three. Tricia, you have something else? I guess so. Because they're worthless. So how does his view affect his life? And just think of how he viewed things, being with the Sanhedrin, member of that and all that, and the way they looked at Messiah, and how that was different from what the Word says. The assumptions that they made. All right, number four. What's the battle? They had to do it in order, and they had to do it according to the custom. So, you know, and the day, you know, that, you know, the Sabbath, they had to honor that. There was all that. They had to according to that. So the heart. Can you see the heart melting? All right. Where are you in the story? I'll let that be a rhetorical question. All right, final three questions. How was his heart? Conflicted, open. Let me ask you this. Do you think he's as much conflict in chapter 19 as he is in chapter 3? So is he on a journey? A journey of discipleship? A journey of awareness about Jesus, of opening his heart. Okay, second question. How is his relationship with the Lord? Growing. Mm-hmm. Secret. They might have had a go-three group, and we got to find the other person. All right. Final question. How does this speak to you about your heart and about your relationship to the Lord? Now you're getting back to those rhetorical questions. Does make you take a look at yourself, doesn't it? Y'all seen that happen in your own life, haven't you? At work, at, you know, other places, how across a crowded room, the Lord can just, maybe even somebody you don't even share the same language with. You know, you just kind of smile at each other, but you know this. The Spirit in them, the Spirit in you is bearing witness with one another and drawing you together. You've seen it happen before. People that you thought, oh man, I'd never have a relationship with that person. Well, on human terms, yeah, but how about when you are filled with the Spirit of God? You think about some of your friends that you have that are real good Christian friends. Would y'all have had much in common if Jesus hadn't have been at the base of what you're doing? I mean, come on. All right, back to the question. One more shot at it. How does this speak to you about your heart and about your relationship with the Lord? Because remember, our title for today is being right with our heart, right with the Lord. So what's he on the way to doing for us? These stories mess with you a little bit today? I hope so, because they're messing with me. I read some many commentators. I thought, man, you know, I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, yeah, I don't even think you guys read the Bible. And yet you're making commentary on it because you're taking some completely out of context. I want you to see three stories about Nicodemus. Right, we didn't get to this, but in the John 3 passage, you know, three times he says, truly, truly, I say unto you. You know, Rick, I believe you might have the gift of teaching. What do you think? Y'all vote for that? It doesn't matter what you vote. It's only one vote that matters. It's God. Right? All right. Let's pray together. All right. Hey, God's got a lot more for us between now and Resurrection Sunday. We need to be tuned in, listening. Caiaphas at 11 o'clock today. Lord, you're messing with us. Thank you. Thank you that you love us enough to not let us be comfortable where we are. Lord, you've made the seat a little bit uncomfortable. So we've got to get up and be about your business as we open ourselves to hear from you. Lord, let us hear and let us be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you.